Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So I want to talk for a few moments about something called a seminal moment. A seminal moment is a moment where something so important happens that life is going to be changed from there on out, that things will never be the same again. And so a seminal moment for me was a young sophomore in college standing on a sand volleyball court. I turn around and here comes this young lady walking up named Paula Irvin, and I saw my future wife for the first time. That's a seminal moment. Nothing would ever be the same again. That same young lady, 20 plus years later, now my wife, a mother of three, she pulls up to a middle school parking lot looking for our son, who up to this time had been just kind of kept to himself. But his braces are now off, he has a new hairstyle, and she's looking for him where he normally stands by himself, but all of a sudden he emerges from a gaggle of middle school girls, right? Things have changed. Nothing will ever be the same again. These are seminal moments. Some seminal moments are a little more serious. A bomb goes off in downtown Oklahoma City. 9/11 takes place. Again, nothing will ever be the same again. And so Scripture is chock full of seminal moments. God chooses a Middle Eastern man by the name of Abram, and he says, I will make you a nation that will then in turn bless all the other peoples of the earth. This is a seminal moment where God begins to enact salvation history. There's a seminal moment for Moses. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt, and literally he has a burning bush moment where God says, I choose you to go and be the deliverer of these people. It's a seminal moment for Moses and the people of God. Nothing would ever be the same again. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus is born, we can literally say, God has walked among us. It's a seminal moment. And then perhaps the greatest seminal moment of all is when Jesus walks out of the tomb on Resurrection Day, on that first Easter morning, and nothing will ever be the same again. Finally, somebody has defeated death. Okay, so Scripture is chock full of these seminal moments, and we see them, but there's a few seminal moments in Scripture that that are almost inconspicuous. So in the book of Acts, I would say that there's at least two seminal moments in the book of Acts. At first, the church was a Jews-only club. You had to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. Well, there's a seminal moment that took place in Acts chapter 10 where a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, a non-Jew, he receives Christ, he receives baptism, he receives the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, the worldview of the early church that was up to this point a Jews-only club had just expanded. It was a seminal moment. There's another seminal moment that takes place in Acts 16. As the early church was Jews only at first, it was also an Asia-only club, right? It was only confined to the continent of Asia. But then Paul has a vision. He crosses over to the European continent to a place called Philippi, and there he encounters a woman who, this woman becomes the first Christian convert on European soil. And not only that, but this woman becomes the first church planter. She hosts the first home church on European soil. We're going to meet this woman in just a moment. But as I read her story, I'm reminded of a woman named Faye Edgerton. Probably have never heard of Faye Edgerton. But in the 1960s, she learned that the Navajos did not have a New Testament in their own language. This was the 1960s. And so she worked for a number of years translating the Scripture, the New Testament, into the Navajo language. And then she spent 10 years among the Apache doing the same thing. And then she, when she was 77 years old, she went to Alaska to work among the Inupiaq people. And she did the same thing there. Then she did the same thing with the Hopi Indians. And then just a few weeks before she died, she was working on a second revision of the Navajo New Testament. Here's a woman who committed her life not only to living in obedience to God's word, but in spreading God's word. It's exactly what we see today. We're going to meet a woman who is the first convert on European soil. She decided to live obediently to the word of God, but then she also chose to spread the word of God westward, and we are direct recipients of that as the gospel moved west. So this seminal moment is recorded in an inconspicuous paragraph in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to just start reading from verse 11, okay? And this is just one paragraph from Acts 16. Now, the first of it, there's a lot of GPS work here, okay? So Luke, who was the writer of the Gospel of Luke, also writes Acts. He is with Paul on this particular journey. From Troas, we put out to sea and went straight to Samothrace, and then from there to Neapolis, and they went through the port of Catusa, I'm sure, and then from there to Philippi. So Philippi, that sounds familiar to us. There's actually a book in the New Testament called the Book of Philippians. We'll come to that here in just a minute. So they're in Philippi, a Roman colony, a leading city in the district of Macedonia. We stayed on there for several days, and on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate at the river and expected to find a place of prayer. So we sat down and we spoke to the women gathered there, and a God-fearing woman named Lydia. Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my house." And she persuaded us. So here's the first convert, the first Christian to make that decision for Christ on European soil, and it was a woman. So I want us to meet Lydia for just a few moments, okay? So her name, Lydia, actually tells a whole lot about her, okay? She was from Thyatira, which was an ancient empire known as Lydia. Now, it had already been extinct for 500 years, but still people in the ancient world called the area that she was from Lydia. And so we don't know if Lydia was really her name or it was what other people called her. It was a nickname, okay? So if somebody's from Texas, you might call them Tex, right? If you leave Oklahoma, somebody might call you Okie. If you're from Arkansas, people will call you Unlucky. Things never change. I'm just going to continue to be the same person I've always been, whether I'm preaching in person or preaching to a camera, right? So it could be that she was known as the Lydian lady. So Lydia. One more piece of history that I find interesting. If you've ever heard the phrase, as rich as Croesus, Croesus was the last king of Lydia before they were destroyed by the Persians. Incredibly rich. So Lydia, like Croesus, was probably a pretty affluent woman. She dealt in purple cloth, which had kind of an upper-end clientele. So she was a woman who probably did pretty well for herself. So she was a businesswoman. She was smart. She was savvy. She was also spiritual. She had originally been a Gentile who believed in many gods or no god. And she had had exposure to the Jewish people that believed in one true God. So she had been on this spiritual pilgrimage, this worldview of understanding there's one true God, and now she was hearing that there was one true Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do today is just follow a progression that I see very plainly here in this passage and ask you to consider following this same progression, okay? So the first thing Lydia did was she listened. She opened her ears and listened to what God was saying through the Apostle Paul. So I'm convinced, at least from my own experience, that women are so much better at multitasking than men. My wife, she can be cooking dinner, talking on the phone, helping with homework, dismantling a pipe bomb. I mean, she can do all these things at once and hold it all in great order. Me, I'm a mess. I'm a monotasker. If I'm talking on the phone, I can't have anybody else talking to me. I can't be doing anything else. I have to be absolutely focused. Lydia had this ability to manage a household and a business and also to listen intently to what God was saying to her about her next steps in her relationship with him. So if nothing else comes out of COVID-19, I want you to consider that this be a season of listening. How many of us were complaining just a few weeks ago, oh, my life's too busy, it's too chaotic, I wish I had more time. Well, here it is. And why don't, instead of complaining or just waiting for this time to be over, why don't we take full advantage of this? And as Jesus followers, be asking, what is my next step in my relationship with God? I'm encouraging our staff here. In fact, I've asked each of them to spend time this week thinking about how life will look, how ministry will look on the other side of COVID-19. I think the worst thing we can do is just go back to our old familiar patterns. It's time for change. And I want you to be listening to the Lord. What's your next step in your relationship with Him? What are some things that were a part of your life before this that you don't need to go back to? Some old routines, some old ruts. This is an opportunity to listen and to start fresh, a new chapter in your relationship with God. Open your ears. Listen, as did Lydia. And by the way, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, you should be listening to what is holding me back and why am I not saying yes to God? Okay. So Lydia listened, and then she opened her heart to the Lord. In fact, the scripture here says the Lord opened her heart. So salvation, the gospel, is mysterious. Okay, and I want to take you to two parables of Jesus here for just a minute, and they're recorded in Matthew 13, back-to-back parables. He said, the kingdom of God, God's rule in the human heart, the gospel, salvation, the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. A merchant, when he found it, sold all the other pearls and bought this one. It was worth more than everything he had collected up to that point. The kingdom of heaven is also like a treasure hidden in a field. A person just happened to stumble upon it and went and sold everything and bought that field so he could also have the treasure. So we see two parables here. Really, the bottom line of both parables is to say that the kingdom of God, the gospel, salvation, is the most priceless thing you'll ever encounter. But the way we encounter it's different. Sometimes it's like that pearl, we're searching for it, and we rejoice when we finally find it. But sometimes we almost stumble upon it. Almost, it's as though the treasure of the kingdom of heaven finds us. So, are we searching for God, or is God searching for us? Are we reaching out to God, or is God reaching out for us? Are we looking for God, or is God looking for us? The answer is yes to both. And here in this passage, did the Lord open Lydia's heart, or did Lydia open Lydia's heart? Yes. God reaches out to us. We reach out for Him. And so as Lydia opened her ears, she also opened her heart to God. And it was her decision. It was also God's doing. It's amazing how this works. We're in a collaborative effort with God to receive His rule into our lives. So as soon as she opened her ears, she opened her heart, and then she opened her home. After she was baptized, she told Paul and Luke and the entire party, if you consider me a believer, come on into my home. Now, this is more than just hospitality. This is risk-taking. Okay. Whenever the gospel moved into a new area, it caused a little bit of upheaval, and it does not disappoint here in Acts chapter 16. So I would encourage you after today, just read the balance of Acts 16, what happens next, because it's pretty astounding. So Lydia receives the message of the gospel. Okay. She opens her heart. The Lord opens her heart. Then Paul goes into Philippi, and he encounters a slave girl who's a victim of human trafficking. He, through miraculous means, brings about her deliverance. Then Paul is thrown into jail, where he's left to rot for a night, you know, he and Luke, and some miraculous things happen there where all of a sudden the jail is opened up, okay? There's a guard guarding them, and because he thinks the prisoners have escaped, he's getting ready to commit suicide. Again, there's more to this story than what I'm telling you. You can read it for yourself. But what happens here, the first church is forming. A businesswoman, a slave girl, and a jailer. A very eclectic, eccentric group of people are brought together because of their common bond in Jesus Christ. And by the way, we also see a variety of the way that the gospel works here. The gospel reaches Lydia because Paul reasons with her. The gospel reaches this young slave girl because of the miraculous power of God. And the gospel reaches this jailer because of an act of compassion on behalf of Paul. It's the avenues through which the gospel reaches people. And so before this entire chapter ends, it says they all went back to Lydia's house, right? So what happens as Lydia opens her ears and opens her heart, she opens her home, which means she also opens her life to risk. Listen, we are in a play-it-safe culture, and we're in a play-it-safe time. If you are truly a follower of Jesus, we don't live by fear. We don't live by measuring the end of our life as safety. We live by faith and boldness. Now's the time to live that. If we really believe it, let's live it out. So I have with me a copy of the New Testament. This is a very interesting translation, Tyndale's New Testament. William Tyndale translated the New Testament in a day where it was very unpopular to do so. This was about 100 years before the King James Bible. And the Catholic Church, and it's hard to imagine this now, but the Catholic Church did not want the Word of God to be in the native tongues of people. They wanted to maintain the control of that. Okay, and this is not, I'm not bashing Catholics. I think it's kind of core to every religion to try to control, right, rather than to free God's people. So the archbishop in London at St. Paul's was Archbishop Wolsey, and he didn't like what Tyndale was doing. He didn't like that he was translating the scripture into English for people to read for themselves. And so he set out to buy up every copy of Tyndale's New Testament that he could and burn them in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. So he started working with a merchant named Packington, and Packington actually worked with Tyndale, and here's what he knew. He knew that Tyndale had a lot of extra copies of this New Testament, that he was massively in debt, and that he needed to sell these. And so Packington went to William Tyndale and said, "Listen, I found a buyer for all the copies of the New Testament that you have." That's good news. The bad news is it's Archbishop Wolsey, and he wants to burn them in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. William Tyndale was elated. He said, "Nothing but good can come from this, because as he burns the New Testament, there will be an outcry about him burning the scripture. I will get the money I need to be out of debt, and I can use that money to translate the New Testament into a better translation and spread it across the continent." And that's exactly what happened. Wolsey got his New Testaments, Tyndale got his money, and Europe got a better translation of the scripture that began to be spread far and wide. In fact, this copy I have, this is not an original Tyndale, but it finally was released in 1534, and it spread far and wide. And actually, a lot of what we know as the King James Version started right here. They borrowed heavily from Tyndale, right? That's a life of risk. That's a life of taking chances. That's a life that's more concerned with spreading the gospel than with personal safety. And so Lydia is that kind of woman. She is willing to take this risk as she has opened her ears, so she opens her heart, so she opens her home as a symbol of opening her entire life to Jesus Christ. Her entire life is at his disposal. Now, here's the impact of this. Later in Paul's ministry, he would write a letter to the church at Philippi, to Lydia's church, to this church that started with a businesswoman and a slave girl and a jailer, right? So he would write a letter, and what scholars have noted is this is the most positive letter that Paul writes in the entire New Testament to a church. Why? Because it's a church of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. It is a church of generosity. Paul says, "No other church helped me in my distress except you alone, and you've come to my rescue again. You've come to my assistance again. I've learned to be content, but it sure is nice when somebody else helps out." And it's a church of prayer. "Do not be worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And it was a church that held steady in turbulent times. And I believe a lot of that credit goes to Lydia. Listen, a church is affected by every one of us. The attitude and the mindset of a church is affected by what we all bring to the table. And I want you to very seriously consider this. What kind of member of the body of Christ are you? Because if we're joyless, if we're stingy, if we're not prayerful, that affects the whole body. But if we are joyful and generous, and if we're thoughtful and prayerful, that affects the whole body as well. So Paul never refers to Lydia by name in his book of Philippians, but I believe he does refer to her. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I urge you, my fellow yoke person, my fellow worker, my fellow yoke bearer. So we don't know for sure that that's Lydia, but I don't see why it couldn't be Lydia, because she was a natural leader in the body of Christ. And Paul says of her, we work side by side together to bring the gospel to the world. So I'm going to use an illustration here that I've used before, but I'm going to add some visual illustration to it as well. Hang on for one second. Look what I have here. I've been waiting a couple of weeks to use this until the toilet paper crisis is past. So I'm going to tell you a story. I've used this story before, okay? There's a spool here at the middle of this toilet paper, and as you start pulling this toilet paper, that spool moves very slowly. But as you begin to work your way toward the middle, because the circumference shrinks, the spool begins to move faster and faster and faster. Now, I've used this characteristically as an illustration of life, okay? When you're young and there's a lot of life left on the spool, things tend to move very slowly. I remember waiting for years to drive a car for the first time. Seems like it took forever. I remember being engaged to Paula, and we were engaged for 5 months, but it seemed like an eternity, okay, because time seemed to move so slowly. But as more of time goes by, it seems that the speed starts picking up just a little bit. I mean, all of a sudden, we've lived in Tulsa now for 20 years, and all of a sudden, our kids are moving out of the house. As you get older, life just seems to move faster and faster and faster. Now, I have to pause here for just a minute, because I have used this illustration many times. This huge roll of toilet paper was given to me by my friends at Added Dimension. They gifted me with this. And when the toilet paper crisis came along, I wasn't worried. I got this one right here. I pulled this out a minute ago, and Jeff said, you ought to start singing When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. That's not funny at all, but I wish I'd thought of it, right? So this really is a great illustration of life. By the way, whoever makes the largest donation to the church this week, here's the door prize. I'm just kidding. You're not getting my toilet paper. In case it ever happens again, this is my backup plan, right? So I want you to think about the speed at which life moves. We're young, it seems to move so slowly. But as we're older, it moves so fast. And before we know it, we're looking at a lot of life in the rearview mirror. I'm asking you to consider the importance of right now, today. You can't change anything of the past, but you can change everything about the moments that lie ahead. And I'm encouraging us to slow down, to stop rolling for just a minute, to stop, to listen to God, to open our hearts to Him, to open our homes to Him, to be open to risk, to open our entire lives to Him, and say yes. And I think I've been more explicit with the gospel during this time than ever before, because we're in such great need of hope, and now we realize it. We realize that Jesus lived the life that we should have lived in complete obedience to God. We realize that Jesus died the death that we deserve to die because of our sin. He took that on Himself. And Jesus, because He is alive, now offers us, He provides to us a restored relationship with God that is only His to give. And so going back to Jesus' parables, maybe you've been searching for a long time like that merchant who's searching for that pearl of great price. Can I tell you, that's Jesus. Who you're looking for, who you're longing for is Him. Or maybe you didn't even know you were going to log on today, but here you are and you're listening to this, and it's almost as though you've stumbled upon a treasure of great value. Can I tell you, you'll never find a person of more worth, more value than Jesus Christ. So I'm going to lead in a time of prayer, and if you're a follower of Jesus, would you open your ears, open your heart, open your entire life to Him? If you're not a follower of Jesus, this is that moment where you need to be listening. And the simple response I believe God wants from each of us is, yes. Jesus, you want to be my Lord? Yes. You want to be my forgiver? Yes. You want to be my leader? Yes. Let's pray together right now. God, thank you for Lydia's life. One woman who discovers Jesus Christ and becomes the first convert in her house, becomes the first convert in her city, and becomes the first convert on an entire continent. And what a change that has brought about. So help us, too, if we don't know you today, just to say yes And maybe we'll be the first person in our home to say yes, the first person in our family to say yes, the first person in our workplace to say yes to you. But we say a wholehearted yes. Our ears are open, our hearts are open, our lives are open. And as followers of Jesus, would you help us to quit playing it safe and to live a life of boldness, not being foolish, but also not being afraid, and to serve you well with our entire lives, because there's nothing more centered than a selfless life. Jesus Christ, I pray that you be in every home and that we would be listening to you today. It's in your name that I offer my prayer. Amen. So I really feel like I need to move this and put this away because it's going to be a distraction. Today, if you've made a decision to say yes to Jesus, here's what I want you to do. Our website is up and running today, tulsafbc.org, or you can just search for First Baptist Church Tulsa. Go to our webpage. On the very front of our webpage, you'll see a Watch Live button, and then right next to that button are two other buttons. I've made a decision. Today, if you've made a decision to follow Christ, just click on that. You can fill out that. All of those emails come directly to my office. Even if you're not familiar with the faith of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, we'll get you. I'll connect with you in a pastor's breakfast as soon as we can all get back together. But if you said yes to Christ, if you're ready to join First Baptist Tulsa, if you're ready to be baptized, if that's your next step, click on that I made a decision button, and those will come directly to me. Also, you can click on the button I want more information on, and we have several things in the drop-down menu. If you want more information, we'll send that to you. We'll follow up with a personal email to you about whatever you're interested in, maybe a serving opportunity or prayer group or being involved in a community group. So be aware of those two options to respond this morning. So my prayer is that you'll listen to the Lord in these days. Listen to Him. Open your heart. Open your life to the Lordship of Jesus. And allow me to bless us together right now. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen. God bless you today.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.